All right, we're going to start a new study today in the book of 1 John. If you did not bring a Bible with you, if you'll raise your hand, we'll be happy to get a Bible to you so that you can follow along as we go through this passage. We have English and German and Spanish translations, so just let us know if you have a language preference. But again, that's the book of 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but the book of 1 John. Let's pray before we get started. Father, we thank you again for this place that you've given us and this opportunity that we have to come together as a body of believers, just to settle down and to be quiet and to listen. And Father, it's our prayer that as we go through this passage that you will be the one teaching, or that you will be the one ministering to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we finished 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter, Peter writes about false teachers, false prophets. He talks about their motivation. He talks about their tactics, you know, the way they go about things. But the one thing he doesn't talk about is specific false doctrine. He doesn't talk about the false teachings that were taking place. He just talks about the false teachers themselves. You know, and I think there's a purpose in the way the Bible is designed. And that is that we don't have one book that we can go to and say, wow, it's all right here. But the message that God has for us is woven through all of the books of Scripture. It's throughout this book. And so we need to read it all to get the message that God has for us. We don't get the download in one book. God's truth is spread throughout Scripture. And so as we come into this letter that was written by John, he's going to talk to us about one of the false doctrines, one of the false teachings that was making its way through the church in the first century. Now, I need to point out that it is not mentioned to us. Most Bible scholars believe that John is talking about what's called the Gnostic heresy. But he never uses that word in the book. It's kind of inferred. We understand it as we read about what he talks about in this letter. The author of the book of 1 John is John. You being brilliant people probably figured that out all on your own. It's the Apostle John. He was one of the sons of Zebedee, one of the sons of thunder. Remember, Jesus gave them that nickname because when they went into a city in Samaria, the city there said, no, we don't want anything to do with you. And John and his brother said, Jesus, call down fire. Just wipe them out, burn them out. I know it's kind of bad, but it'll be a good example. In the next place, the next town, they'll be glad to receive us. And so Jesus said, man, you guys are full of thunder. but he said, you don't know what spirit you're of. That's not what I'm about. And so they got that nickname, the Sons of Thunder. John, though, was probably 15, 16, 17 years old when he first came to follow Christ. You know, we've got some of our youth in the service today. Alex had surgery this week and just wasn't able to make it in today. But imagine that, being a teenager, 15 years old, 16 years old, and being one of the apostles. Imagine, where were you at 15 years old? Of course, John is the writer of the Gospel of John, a beautiful book that we all have come to love. He also wrote the book of Revelation, which we will get to in coming months. John was Jesus' cousin. Amazing. Think about that. That relationship that they had. The letter is difficult to date. We don't know exactly when it was written. Probably about 90 AD. So John is an old man as he writes this book. And as he writes it, He is the last living apostle, the last one standing. Peter's gone. You know, church tradition tells us he was crucified upside down in Rome. Paul, dead, beheaded in Rome. His brother James was the first of the apostles to die. He's been dead for over 50 years. And now here's John, the last one standing. And I think John had two basic reasons for writing this letter. The first is to expose this the Gnostic heresy, the teachings of the Gnostics. But the second was to assure the readers of their salvation, to give them an assurance of their salvation. John wrote this gospel, he wrote his gospel, at the very end he tells us that the reason he wrote it is so that we might believe. But in this letter, he writes to give us assurance. You see, the Gnostics had raised questions in people's minds because of the things that they were teaching. People began to question their salvation. And so John is writing to give these people assurance of the salvation that they have and what it's based on. So what was the Gnostic heresy? Well, it was really born out of a mixture bringing Greek philosophy into the Christian faith, the Christian doctrine. It was an attempt, I think, to make both sides work, to find some common ground in the middle where we can all get along. You know, if you think about it, that is really the battle that the church has today as the culture tries to tell us, well, come on, can't you just give a little bit? Can't you just give in a little bit here? And can't you just meet us in the middle? And can't we all just get along? And it's the same battle that the church has faced over the last 2,000 years. Yet no matter what culture you may come from, every culture is attached to this present world system. And so every culture is going to pull against biblical Christian doctrine and try to get them to compromise, to come to the middle. Can't we just get along? It's the battle we face today. Well, here's what the Gnostics believed. They believed that the physical world, and of course our bodies, our physical bodies are a part of that, but the physical world is completely evil. Nothing good in it. It's unredeemable. There's no reason to have it, no reason to keep it. The material world, all evil. The spirit, on the other hand, all good. Everything's good about the spirit. And these two realms never come into contact. That's what they believed. That's what they thought. And of course, that contradicts what the scripture says. And so what the Gnostics were saying was, well, since the material world is evil and since our bodies are evil, then Jesus couldn't have been in a physical body. He must have just been a spirit, you know, that just kind of hovered and went from place to place, and he just appeared to be physical, but he really wasn't. And all kinds of myths began to spring out of that. Myths like, well, you know, when Jesus walked on the earth, he didn't leave footprints. You know, because he was spirit, you know, it wasn't a physical body according to them, and so when he walked, no footprints. Well, you know, it's just dumb. It's silly. John in this letter is going to talk about the physical nature of Christ, and we're going to see this coming through in his letters. The Gnostics also, of course, denied the resurrection. The body being evil, what's the point of bringing it back if it's just bad? And so they said, no, resurrection, not so much. They also believed that knowledge was preeminent. And that was the key, that the Bible had these, you know, secret codes and mysterious understandings, and there were only a few who were able to really dig that stuff out. And so you had to attach yourself to some teacher and really rely on him. And so John is gonna write to refute all of this stuff. He's going to tell them, no, it's not true. He talks about the personal, the physical nature of Jesus. And he's going to talk about knowledge. He's going to talk about knowledge, though, in a different way. He's going to talk about the knowledge of Jesus, of knowing him, and that being the key to our walk. John's writing style is different. He doesn't take a position and then try to defend that. That's the way that Paul wrote. You know, he made certain statements, and then he would give this long defense of the position that he took. Peter wrote the same way. But John just says, boom, here it is. Here's the truth. He doesn't ever try to defend it. And I think in part, it's because John is not giving us his opinion. But he's telling us the things that he heard from the mouth of Christ. He heard Jesus speak these things. And so he just says, this is the truth. You know, 1 and 1 equals 2. I don't have to give a defense of that. It's just the truth. It is the way that it is. And so that is the way that John speaks. You know, when my kids were little, they would on occasion ask me why. I would ask them to do something and they'd say, Daddy, why? And, you know, on occasion I would explain to them, okay, this is why I want you to do X or Y. But there were other times I just said, because I'm your dad and I'm bigger than you are, and if you want to see your next birthday, you're going to do what I say, you know. I didn't really say that, but, well, okay, yeah, I did. It works on your kids, you know. I try that with my wife and it never goes well, you know. I'm your husband, do what, no, it doesn't work. But John begins to speak the truth to them without trying to defend anything. He just says, this is the way it is. And John dispenses with any kind of an introduction, too. We don't see the flowery kind of introduction that we see in Paul's letters. Here's a classic example from Paul. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's beautiful language, and Paul just, you know, lays that stuff out at the beginning of his letters. We don't see that with John. John just does a cannonball right into the middle of the pool. He just dives right into it. He wants to talk about Jesus. Look at verse 1. It says, what was from the beginning? What was from the beginning? We'll go to his gospel. What does he say there? John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, the only begotten Son, sent of the Father. Fully God and fully man, what an amazing mystery. What was from the beginning? John says, what we have heard. And notice the physical nature of this. What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed. It means to scrutinize, to get out a microscope, something to look at intently, and have touched with our hands. Concerning the word of life, this name that he has for Jesus, the word of life. I wonder what Jesus' voice was like. You ever thought about that? What his voice sounded like? I imagine it as being very comforting. Well, mostly. Peter probably wasn't comforted when Jesus said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. But, you know, other than that, probably pretty comforting to hear Jesus' voice. And just imagine the tone of his voice when he said, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, all of you who are burdened, and I'll give you rest. Imagine the tone of his voice. John heard Jesus say, Lazarus, come forth. Amazing. He saw Jesus look at little children as they flocked to him and smile. He saw the way Christ reacted to the crowds. John looked into his eyes. I wonder what color they were. I'm pretty sure they weren't blue like the picture that my grandmother had over, you know, in her bedroom. It wasn't some Irish guy. It was Middle Eastern. Dark hair, dark eyes, olive complexion. But I know there was a tenderness there. And I know there was fire on occasion. But we see all of these physical aspects, as John writes. Verse 2, he says, that life, again, this word of life that he's talking about, that life was revealed, shown to us. It was revealed and we have seen it. And we testify and declare to you that the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us, what we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may have, notice, this fellowship. That you may have fellowship along with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John, as he writes this letter, is not explaining some new religious system. He's not explaining the rudiments of a new religion. He's talking about a person. He's talking about the person, Jesus. And notice, he throws in this element of eternal life. That's what Jesus brings. Eternal life that is available in Him, in Christ, in the person, Jesus. He says that life is revealed in Christ. Real life, true life. There's no secret knowledge, there's no special wisdom that you have. Our faith is found in Him. Our walk is in Him. It's revealed in Christ alone. No secret handshake, no password. It's just in Him. It's knowing Him. John saw, John heard, John touched. That amazes me. I mean, you think about these guys who traveled around for 3 years, 12 of them. Went from place to place, you know, they were walking, going uphill, downhill. I'm sure there were occasions where they would reach out and take another one's hand and help them up, and patting on the back and swatting flies out of their beard, and, you know, just all of the things that happen in life. And those are the kind of things that these guys experienced, and they experienced it with Christ. He was real. He was physical. They touched Him. And John says, He is the key. He is the key to life. Not hidden knowledge or some polished preacher. It's Jesus alone. And John says this, the fellowship. I want you to take note of this. The fellowship that I have, John says, is available to everyone. That fellowship that he had, that physicality that he had with Christ, that knowledge of who He is, it's available to all of us. You know, sometimes we can read these stories and we can think, yeah, but John was actually there. And he actually heard these things and actually saw these things. And man, if I had been there, if I had seen those things, man, I would be a powerhouse too. I'd be on fire for Christ. Well, here's the problem. There were a lot of people back then, thousands upon thousands, who saw Him and turned around and walked away. Seeing Him physically is not the key. Our fellowship with Him is by faith. Our fellowship is through the new birth. It is not, you know, historical or actual proximity to Him, but it is in the new birth. It is a spiritual transaction. Thousands saw Him firsthand. And I believe that there are some who were even healed by Him and said, thanks, see ya. As we see today, they walked away and did not believe. We're saved by faith, guys, and by faith we live. And it is by faith in Jesus that we have fellowship with Him. John writes to declare these things, eternal life and fellowship with God through Christ. It is available to all who come to him in faith. Verse 4, he says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. He warns them of the false doctrine, and he assures them of the salvation that they have through Christ. And he wants them to enjoy this fellowship that he has. And that's the thing that brings him to joy. That's the fact that they are walking with him, the fact that they have, that they know him in the same way. His joy is tied to their fellowship with Christ. What is your joy tied to? Is your joy tied to the fellowship that others enjoy with Christ around you? That's a challenge for us. Is that what is first on your heart, first on your mind, that others would come and others would walk and others would know the kind of fellowship that you have with him? Where's your heart in that? He wants them to have joy. Anybody here bummed out today? And if you can receive what John says in this letter, you will have this kind of joy through the fellowship that is available to us, the fellowship with Christ. Joy is not the same as happiness. You know, I know people who are in terrible circumstances and yet whose lives are filled with joy, because it has to do with their relationship, their walk, their fellowship with Jesus Christ. Joy is not about external circumstances, but it is an internal condition. The degree of joy in our life, guys, is directly proportional to the quality of our fellowship with God. Let me say that again. The degree of joy in our life is directly proportional to our fellowship with him. What's your fellowship like? What's your prayer life like? What's your study life like? Are you in his word? Verse 5, he says this. Now this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. Hang on to that thought. God is light. And there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. So John at this point moves into our walk in this world, the kind of life that we lead as believers. He says God is light, God is holy, God is pure. And so if we are in fellowship with him, then our life is going to reflect his nature. It's going to reflect those things. Now, just to be clear, this is a question that we need to ask ourselves. This is not an excuse to point fingers at people around us. You know, it's not, okay, look at that guy. Look at the way he's living his life. Nyah, nyah, nyah. No, no. These are questions to ask ourselves. What is my fellowship like? What is my walk like? But just to be clear, John isn't saying here that Christians never sin. He's going to say in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we're liars. The fact is that we are all sinners. What he says here is that if someone says they know Christ, and yet their lifestyle, and this is not an individual occurrence. This is not a slip or a fall. He says if their lifestyle, if the way that they're living indicates is one of sin, then they're self-deceived. Salvation will bring about change, but perfection is not the issue here. When we come to Christ, there will be a change in our life, but it's not perfection. We don't get to that point in this present age. John says, let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. John says in his gospel, if we abide in the vine, we have life. That's where life comes from, abiding in him. If we abide someplace else, then we have the smell of death on us. We need to abide in him. But, look at verse 7, this is in contrast. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. One of the ways that we know that we are saved is when we walk in the light. He's talking about a daily communion with Christ. We're walking in his light. His light is on us. It is revealing things to us. This is not a destination. It is a process by which we walk and grow. Are we walking in the light? Are you walking in the light? Again, perfection's not the issue here. Are we growing in grace? Are we growing in the knowledge of him? That's what walking in the light will bring. It'll bring growth in our lives. As we walk in daily fellowship with him, and the verb tense is important here because it talks about a continual, daily, moment-by-moment fellowship with God. But what he says is, as we daily fellowship with him, he will continually cleanse us. Again, there's a process involved here. And the assumption, of course, is that there is a need for cleansing. We need that daily. We need to be walking with him. And when we do that, that's when he cleanses us, moment by moment, day by day. He reveals things to us. God is showing me things in my heart even today that need to change. And I'm not talking about, you know, major sins. I'm not robbing banks. I'm not dealing drugs. Those things are way, way in my past. But still, there are things today in my life. Why are you laughing? Still, there are things in my life today. Pride and selfishness and things that are kind of back in a corner someplace that need to be cleaned up. And he's shining lights in those areas of my life that need to change, showing me things. And if we walk in that light, guys, if we have fellowship with him, he cleanses us. Day by day, little by little, cleansing us. Let's look at verses 8, 9, and 10. We'll close out the chapter today. It says there, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we do not have any sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, a couple of things. Verse 8, the word sin in the singular. What John is talking about is our basic sin nature. We all have a sin nature. It is common to everyone in mankind. It is the root of all of our sin. Our individual sins, anger, lust, greed, jealousy, whatever it is, all of that springs from the fact that we all have a basic sin nature. And John says if we say that we don't have that sin nature, man, we're self-deceived. And you know people like this. People who will say, I'm okay, I'm good. Me and God, we got a thing, we got an understanding. You know, he understands me, and I'm good, I got everything. Self-deceived. There is a self-deception there. We all have a sin nature. As we come to Christ, guys, that is the door that opens our access to him, is an understanding, a recognition of our sin nature, and that we have a need for a Savior. You know, we have... several needs here at the church. We have needs for plumbers and for electricians. And, you know, when we have certain, sometimes locksmiths, when we have need for those things, we call experts to come and, you know, fix different things that are broken. Guys, we, mankind, is broken. We have a sin nature, and so we need a Savior. We need that one to come and to save us. And so he says, if we confess our sin, that's where it starts, confession. If we confess our sin, if we will deal with it openly and honestly, he's faithful to forgive us. It's that recognition of sin, that confession of sin. And again, the tense here is that if we will continually confess the sins that he is revealing as we walk in the light, then he will continually forgive us. But again, it starts with confession. You know, with those who are sometimes immature in the faith, this is hard to do, to acknowledge your sin, to admit it, you know, before God or before people around you. You know, when my niece was about 3 years old, she had an obsession with her mom, my sister's makeup. And, you know, Vicky was always, "Shannon, don't play in my makeup. Don't play in my makeup." And she, you know, it was just this running battle. Vicky said she was sitting on the couch one day and things had just been too quiet too long. You moms, you know what I'm talking about with toddlers. It just, you know. And so she started to get up to go check on Shannon, and here comes Shannon around the corner, her face covered in makeup. And she looks at her mom and says, "I'm not playing in your makeup." You know, you talk about guilt being all over your face. Totally lost my train of thought. Yeah, it's, you know, with that kind of immaturity, it is difficult for us to acknowledge our own sin, to acknowledge, to confess those things. As we grow in faith, as we grow in maturity, it becomes more and more easy. It becomes easier for us to say, you know what? I was wrong. Forgive me. I need to confess that. You know, before God or before man, whoever that needs to be. And the word confess here, it means to agree with God. It means literally to say the same thing that God says. What God says in his word, we need to say the same thing. Lord, I agree with you. I'm saying the same thing as you. Lord, I agree. My attitude is wrong. Lord, my behavior in this situation, Lord, it's wrong. Lord, this relationship that I'm in, it's wrong. I need to do something about it. So what he's saying here, I want you to follow this. John is saying that as we stay in the light, and the light we find in his word, we find in our prayer life, as we stay in the light, God will reveal sin in our own lives. And as he reveals that sin to us, we need to say, you know, Lord, you're right. This is dead wrong. I need to stop this. Something needs to change. Lord, I need your strength. I need your power in my life to help me deal with this. And when we do that, he is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us. What a great promise. What a great promise he gives us. Cleansing doesn't always happen overnight. It's a process that we go through. You know, when we first get saved, many times there are dramatic changes in our life. You know, big things happen. But guys, those are just the baby steps. Those are the first steps of a long life of confession, of recognition, of acknowledgement, of the failures that we have, the frailties that we have in our own lives. If we continue to agree with him, he'll cleanse us. What a great promise. What a great promise. You know, and John, I think, experienced this in his life. You know, we mentioned earlier, Jesus calling him one of the sons of thunder, this guy who had an anger management problem. And yet, at the end of his life, he is the apostle of love. You know, God changes us. He moves us in the direction of his nature and his character. You know, if you're here today and you're dealing with things in your life, you know, understand God's not mad at you. He's not angry with you. He just wants you to come to him and confess it. Confess those issues, those areas in your life, and say, Lord, I understand this is wrong. I need to deal with it. I need your strength to help me change this. And he'll be there. He'll be there to help you with that. The fact that we struggle with things, guys, is a good sign. You know, Spurgeon said that dead men don't wrestle. If you're dead, you can't wrestle. The very fact that we wrestle with sin is an acknowledgement or is a proof of life. We have the ability to struggle with things. We know, we recognize things in our life that are wrong and need to change, and we struggle with those. If you're struggling with things, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Spurgeon says that the very fact that we wrestle should turn us into tigers. So we walk in the light. There is forgiveness and there's cleansing. I'm going to have the worship team come up and close this. Why don't you guys stand and we'll finish, wrap things up today. You know, the fellowship that that John talks about is knowing Christ. We can know him literally. You know, I know Buzz, and I know Javier, and I know my wife, although I know my wife in very different ways than I know Buzz and Javier. I just want to clear that up. But, yeah, I know these people. You know, and what John says is that we can know Christ in the very same way, and in fact, in much deeper ways, much more powerful ways. Now, if you're here today and you don't know him, if you've never come to that point of really knowing him, maybe in the past it's just been a religious thing that you did. I want you to know that you can know him today. You can meet him, you can know him, you can understand, grow in grace. And if he's speaking to your heart today, we certainly want to meet with you after the service as we close and pray with you. But please let us know if the Lord is speaking to you that way. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for, Lord, just your great love for us. Father, you call us into a special relationship, into a fellowship, a walk with you. And you desire that we grow in that. Lord, we just thank you for that. And Lord, deal with our hearts today. Draw us close to you. Draw us into your presence. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.